afternoon and welcome to The Catholic Opinion. My name is Father Anthony Sumich, bringing you this show from Auckland, New Zealand, the Catholic Diocese of Auckland. Let's begin today's show with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So, as I said, welcome to The Catholic Opinion, this Catholic radio show, a weekly show of half an hour that we've been running for over a couple of decades now. I took this show over in 2016 from the late Vic Gruby, who'd been running it for many, many years, giving Catholic apologetics on the radio, bringing so many people to a greater understanding of their faith. I myself belong to the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, a Society of Apostolic Life, and we have been bringing the traditional Latin Mass here in Auckland since 2016, when we were invited into the Auckland Diocese to take over the Latin Mass community from the ailing Father Denzel Muley, God rest his soul. And since then, we've been building up this Latin Mass community in Auckland ever since. We are based in West Auckland at Te Aratu, at St. Anne's Chapel in Te Aratu, and our Sunday Masses are at St. Paul's College in Ponsonby. They are at 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock in the morning. The information about the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter, and especially our work here in New Zealand, can be found on our website. Our website is fssp.nz. That is fssp.nz. That's the acronym for the Fraternity of St. Peter. fssp.nz. And our Facebook page is FSSP Auckland. So all this information about the fraternity you can find out on our website, and we also have lots and lots of teaching videos whereby we have catechism and apologetics and the Pentateuch and biblical studies as such, and we've been accumulating these over a few years of the classes that we've been doing. We do many of these classes at our Latin Mass, so all of this information is readily available on our website. And, of course, the information about Mass times and places and how to get there, and other information about confessions and other sacraments that you may need if you're interested. So please do avail yourself of that. And if you want to come along to the Latin Mass, you're welcome to do so at any time. So I'm also going to be continuing our history of the Catholic Church. Today we're going to be talking about the continuation of the first of the Spanish Civil Wars, what is known as the Carlist War, because of the battle for supremacy as to who was to take the Spanish crown, as the younger brother of King Ferdinand VII, Prince Carlo, had been claiming the throne against the young daughter of Ferdinand's young wife, Maria Cristina, who wanted her daughter to take the throne. And so there was this to-ing and fro-ing as to who it was who should take the Spanish crown after, or in the natural succession. There was a lot of dirty play behind the scenes, trying to get affidavits signed, and Ferdinand signed certain things to say that his brother should have it, and then it was ripped up, and then there were family interventions, and eventually this war broke out between these two factions. One of them, those supporting Prince Carlo, known as the Carlists, they had as one of their military leaders a Basque man by the name of Zumalacarregui, who commanded troops united in the Basque region, especially around Navarra and the Basque provinces, into a Carlist army. And in 1834, he won a great victory over the Spanish regular army at Alsasua. Soon after this victory, Carlos himself arrived in Spain and took personal command of the army that was fighting in his name. Carlos then decided that he should take and hold a northern city in the strongly pro-Carlist area, and the city decided upon was, of course, Bilbao in the Basque provinces. And it's what this, of course, was vital because it was one of Spain's principal ports, and its seizure by the Carlists would improve the prospects for foreign recognition of Carlos as King of Spain. But Zumalacarregui, though a native of the Basque provinces, disagreed with this decision. He believed Madrid, the national capital, should remain the prime objective of the rebels. When asked directly by Carlos if he could take Bilbao, the great commander answered, "I can take it, but it will cost many men and above all, time, which is very precious now." Disregarding this prophetic warning, Carlos ordered the attack on Bilbao to begin. The siege of Bilbao began on June 14, 1835. First, the neighboring town of Ochanandiano was seized with many muskets and much ammunition. But the great general took a ball through the leg. He wished to have it immediately extracted, but his doctors, incompetent, like most Spanish physicians in the First Carlist War, unaccountably refused. His wound did not heal and became infected. Blood poisoning set in, and 11 days later, he died in the village of Durango. The Carlists never found another general to match him. The Cristinos produced a competent general named Baldomero Espartero. He was a veteran of the wars against Napoleon and also the wars in Latin America. Promoted to general at just the age of 30, inordinately ambitious with a large fortune obtained by gambling and marriage to a wealthy heiress. He eventually raised the siege of Bilbao, which had been fatal to Zumalacarregui, and was generally regarded as the man to beat the Carlists. General Alava, the Spanish ambassador to London, now recruited a British legion of 10,000 men to fight alongside the Cristinos against the Carlists. This happened despite the mild support of the Carlists by the British Prime Minister Palmerston and by the famous Duke of Wellington, who later changed his mind and opposed any British intervention in the Carlist War. 4,000 men of the French Foreign Legion also fought with the Cristinos. The French Foreign Legion, formed in 1830 in France, was recruited from volunteers from other countries than France, such as Belgium, Germany, Italy, Poland, along with the Swiss of the Royal Swiss Guard. Its commander was General Bernel, a hot-tempered Napoleonic veteran. The commander of the British Legion was Colonel George de Lacy Evans, a well-known British radical. The Carlists deeply resented this foreign intervention in their war, which they considered an affair for Spain only. And on June 20, their king claimant, whom they called Carlos V, proclaimed at Durango in Spain that all members of the British Legion captured in Spain would be shot. It was an unusually brutal conflict, as civil wars, especially those fought on principle, so often are. The British Legion played a large part in winning major battles against the Carlists at Terapuigui near Pamplona and Huesca in 1837. Despite these successes, the Carlists killed or wounded a full half of the British Legion. In the summer of 1835, a man appeared on the Spanish scene who incarnated everything the Carlists were fighting against, a banker from Cadiz named Mendizabal, a close friend and associate of the wealthy banker Nathan Rothschild, a great financial power in Europe. The Cristino government was virtually bankrupt, and with the help of Rothschild, Mendizabal bailed them out financially. Mendizabal, who bore some resemblance to the Portuguese Prime Minister, the Marquis of Pombal, who had destroyed the Jesuits, closed most of the monasteries in Spain in October 1835, and sold their lands for the financial benefit of the government, as Thomas Cromwell had done with the English monasteries in the time of King Henry VIII. This spoliation of the church was just what the Carlists expected of a capitalist who was a radical reformer on a grand scale, and reinforced the conviction that they were fighting in a Catholic crusade. The Carlists were convinced that liberal capitalism was evil and godless and philosophically linked to revolutionary liberalism every bit as much as the communism taught by Karl Marx, who was a great champion of the Spanish Constitution of 1812 advocated by the Cristinos. From the beginning, the Carlists of Spain saw clearly into the dark heart of the revolutionary spirit in 19th century Europe, which Pope Gregory XVI was fighting relentlessly, a conviction they retained throughout the Spanish Civil War of 36 to 39. That's 1936 to 39. The Carlists also found new military leadership in Ramón Cabrera, the Tiger of the Maestrazgo, a region of northern Spain where the Carlists were especially strong. In less than a year, Cabrera recruited 4,000 new Carlist volunteers, a significant augmentation of the Carlist strength. Many of the Carlist officers rejected Cabrera because of his humble birth, but King Carlos V lacked such prejudices and appointed Cabrera Commandant General for Lower Aragon in early 1836, though he was only 29 years of age. The Cristinos retaliated by shooting Cabrera's mother, who, with her last breath, urged her son not to take revenge. But he did. Four women, the wives and daughters of Cristino officers, were also shot, escalating the savagery of this civil war, which was now denounced in England. On June 26, 1836, a Carlist general named Miguel Gomez, who had been chief of staff for his friend Zumalacarrigui and was a native of Andalusia, led about 4,000 Carlists on an epic march from Santiago de Compostela in Galicia to Madrid, where he mounted a credible threat to the national capital, where it caused great alarm. Under severe pressure from a mutiny of sergeants in the Cristino army, Maria Cristina proclaimed the liberal constitution of Cadiz of 1812, which Karl Marx had praised. The adoption of this constitution had sparked the Persian Manifesto of 1814. King claimant Carlos refused to make any attempt to exploit Cristino divisions and held out for traditional Carlist monarchy. Early in October 1836, Gomez, now joined by Cabrera, captured the great city of Cordoba in Andalusia, taking 2,500 prisoners, 4,000 muskets, and plundering £200,000 worth of money. The Carlist victors celebrated their triumph by a Te Deum service in Cordoba Cathedral. Then, tragically, Gomez and Cabrera quarreled, and Cabrera returned to the north while Gomez marched south to the Mediterranean and then also returned to the north after an amazing raid in which he had defied the Queen Regent's generals for 6 months, had disarmed more than 100,000 men of the national militia, and had actually come back with more men and horses than he had at the beginning. At the Battle of Urdiamendi, in March 1837, the Carlists drove the British Legion back from the town of Hernani in northeastern Spain to the city of San Sebastian. The Carlists had raised 32,000 men from the Basque provinces in northeastern Spain and from the Carlist stronghold, the province of Navarra, and four of their battalions emerged from a gorge in the hills to assault the British Legion on the heights of Urdiamendi, taking them from the Englishmen. Ironically, the Cristino force opposing the Carlists and supporting the British Legion was led by General Sarsfield, whose very non-Spanish name bespoke his Irish origin. His Irish ancestor had harried the British in the wars against usurping King William, and now his Spanish-born descendant was helping the British interlopers in Spain. He commanded the largest military force in Spain, and if he had taken it over to Don Carlos, the Carlist cause would have quickly triumphed, but it was not to be. Sarsfield remained loyal to Maria Cristina. Throughout northern Spain, the pattern was that the towns and cities supported the Cristinos, while the countryside rallied for the Carlists. The countryside was much more Catholic than the cities and embraced the Carlist cause with enthusiasm. The fashionable liberalism of the cities was utterly alien to the Carlist peasants and roused their almost instinctive opposition. They rallied to their king, whom they insisted alone was legitimate, and upheld Spanish tradition, which exalted religion and king. They came eventually to call their cause the Traditionalist Communion, and so it is known in Spanish history, from the First Carlist War to the Spanish Civil War. For, in the words of Edgar Holt, the Carlist War had deeper roots than were at first apparent to foreign observers, not only in the Basque provinces, but in Spain as a whole. It was a struggle between those who clung to old traditions and those who wanted to jettison the old Spain and create a new liberal state. British ambassador to Spain, George Villiers, wrote at the time, "The great mass of the people is honest, but it is Carlist. It hates what is called liberal government, liberal institutions, liberal men, because by experience it knows that worse usage comes from that state of things than from a single despot." Traditionalist Spain had been the creation of the great Queen Isabel, the Catholic, the heart and center of the golden age of Spain, which had made it the greatest nation in the world at the time of the discovery of the Americas. In the Carlist Wars, it came to see revolutionary liberalism as its deadly enemy. In the winter of 1833 and 34, after King Ferdinand had died in September 1833, Maria Cristina disgraced herself in the eyes of the Spanish public, whose moral standards were shaped by the Catholic Church, by a liaison with a handsome young corporal of her royal bodyguard, Ferdinand Muñoz, whom she secretly married in November of 1834. She kept her marriage secret so as not to lose the guardianship of her daughter Isabel II and therefore the regency of Spain. This eventually resulted in the complete loss of her popular support and her exile from Spain. After the death of Zumalá Carrigui in 1835, his place as captain general of the Carlist armies was taken by the Count of Casa Eguía, who had been wounded no less than 20 times and had lost an arm in battle. He was a tough old soldier whose large grey eyebrows, grey whiskers and white hair made him look older than his 58 years and who had been a notable scourge of liberals and revolutionaries when he was captain general of Galicia. The formidable count did not even carry the title of Supreme Commander or Generalissimo, for early in August 1835, King Claimant Carlos, by the Carlists, or traditional reckoning Carlos V, had named a Lady of Sorrows the Supreme Commander of the Carlist armies, which served to re-emphasize the religious nature of the Carlist cause. Incredible as such a title appears to the modern mind, which the Carlists abominated, and no action of theirs shows it more clear than this, it was maintained throughout the Carlist Wars of the 19th century, onto the Spanish Civil War of 1936-39, and by the Carlist Militia of the 20th century. In August 1836, the sergeants in the Cristino army revolted, encouraged by Spanish liberals to demand reenactment of the liberal constitution of 1812. Maria Cristina immediately appointed a liberal named Calatrava as her new prime minister. In October 1836, the Cristinos completed the relief of Bilbao. A British naval squadron sailed up to bombard the lines of Carlist besiegers so that Bilbao was relieved on Christmas Day. The Carlists were depressed by their failure at Bilbao. Prince Sebastian, the Spanish-born son of Carlos V, Portuguese sister-in-law, the Prince of Beria, now took command, though he was only 26. The Carlists levied all men between 18 and 50 in the Basque provinces and Navarra, their strongholds, which raised a substantial army to resist a three-pronged attack by the government forces under Espartero and the British Legion while they still remained in Spain. The Carlists took the heights of Oriamendi above the village of Hernani in northern Spain in their most celebrated victory, still heralded in songs at their rallies. There was much British criticism of the British Legion for this defeat, and a year later, the Royal Order in Council allowing British soldiers to fight in Spain was withdrawn, and the British Legion departed from Spain. In the summer of 1837, a Carlist expeditionary force of 16 infantry battalions, 10 cavalry squadrons, and 2 pieces of artillery set out from Estella in Navarra to Madrid, commanded by King Claimant Carlos V in person, who hoped to make a triumphal entry into the capital. This force won a battle with the French Foreign Legion at Barbastro in Aragon, killing its commander. The expedition came within 60 miles of Madrid, but dissolved in rout when Espartero marched against them. They returned to Estella 5 months after they had set out. It was the closest they came to winning the First Carlist War. In the explosion of recrimination that followed the failure of this expedition against Madrid, the Carlist High Command split. King Clement Carlos appointed a new supreme commander, Rafael Maroto, who had been with him since 1833. At first, Maroto did well, reorganizing the demoralized Carlist army and giving them a new esprit de corps. During the year 1838, Ramon Cabrera, the Tiger of the Maestrazgo, took a small port and strategically situated mountain fortress, which he held against all Cristino attempts to recapture it for no less than 2.5 years. He also sullied the Carlist cause by his cruelty, massacring 160 prisoners by bayonet after stripping them of their clothes and shooting other prisoners. The Cristinos promptly reciprocated. With all this savagery, more and more sentiment for peace was growing throughout Spain. On May 1st, 1838, Maria Cristina appointed Espartero captain general of all her armies. On February 17, 1839, new commander Maroto arrived at Estella in Navarra, the Carlist headquarters, and proceeded to betray his king and the Carlist movement spectacularly by arresting and imprisoning 5 Carlist generals of the fervent Apostolical party. 2 days later, he had all 5 of them shot, an act which the Carlists unanimously condemned as base betrayal. King Clement Carlos dismissed Maroto from command and denounced him as a traitor, certainly with reason. But Maroto was solidly backed by his men. He marched his army to Tolosa and confronted the king. This display of force was enough, and Don Carlos yielded to him and restored him to his command. Then Maroto went to Espartero to ask for an armistice. On August 25, 1839, Carlos V held a last review of his troops. On his arrival, only a few soldiers cried, "Long live the king," while the majority cried instead, "Long live Maroto," or "Long live peace." On the following day, Maroto met Espartero and they agreed to peace terms, totally bypassing the Carlist King Clement. And the two men sealed the peace with an embrace at a town called Vergara. Then Carlos left Spain, never to return. This was the act that caused the Carlists to claim ever afterwards that they had lost their first war through betrayal. Cabrera fought on. He and his men declared, "Long live the king, rather die than fail in the loyalty we have sworn to." They held in Aragon, but finally lost the mountain fortress of Marella, which Cabrera had captured. To compound his problems, Cabrera fell seriously ill in the winter of 1839-40, but he survived, and with him the Carlist cause. He made a last attempt to continue the struggle in Catalonia, and then was arrested by the French when he tried to cross their frontier with Spain on July 6, 1840. Early in 1844, Maria Cristina returned to Spain. In a striking example of the volatility of Spanish politics, the former Queen Regent was rapturously welcomed on her return. She retained the enthusiastic support of Spanish liberals. In May 1845, Carlos V abdicated his claim to the monarchy in favor of his son, Carlos Luis, who was hailed in Carlist areas as Carlos VI. Those who hoped to make dynastic peace wanted to marry the new Carlist King Clement to the wayward, willful young queen, Isabel II, Ferdinand VII's daughter. But she would have none of it, repelled by a portrait of the Carlist claimant, which showed that he was cross-eyed. "I will not marry a man with a squint," she declared. In August 1846, she was finally prevailed upon to marry Francisco, Duke of Cadiz, effeminate in voice and appearance. This was definitely not a marriage of love. In 1846, some small Carlist bands began a loosely managed guerrilla campaign in Catalonia, curiously called the War of the Early Risers. In June of 1848, the year of revolutions throughout Europe, Ramon Cabrera returned to Spain to try better to organize the fitful struggle in Catalonia. By the end of the year, he had an army of 10,000 men. But the new Carlist revolt was still confined just to Catalonia. Cabrera called on new Carlist king claimant Carlos VI to come to Spain to reinvigorate the cause, but he did not come. For the most prosaic of reasons, he had fallen in love with an English girl named Adeline de Horsey, daughter of the English squire Sir Spencer Horsey de Horsey, who soon broke off his daughter's engagement when he found that this marriage would be invalid in Spain, because Adeline was a Protestant. So the Carlist crusade dissolved in ridicule, a horse laugh, one might say. And the Carlist heirs, Carlos VI, also had a brother Juan, tried to forget that these events had ever happened. Cabrera also went to England and made an English marriage on May 27, 1850, with a young woman of 29, Marianne Richards, 17 years younger than he was. His young wife had inherited a fortune and an estate from her first husband, a lawyer, and Cabrera, though Carlos VI had made him captain general of all the Carlist armies, settled down on his wife's estate to enjoy the comfortable life of an English country gentleman. There he vegetated, no longer the tiger of the Maestrazgo. Later in February 1870, Carlos VI resigned his now empty title. After stepping across the Spanish border from France, he fired 6 shots from his revolver. Before his resignation, he had abandoned Carlist principles by declaring that he would leave the choice of a constitution to an elected Cortes. Thus, Spain remained under the misrule of Isabel II. So that shambles, of course, is all part of what the mess in Europe is, where we have this communist type of ideal which has been sneaking into Europe and is behind a lot of the revolutionary ideas, whether it's the French Revolution or whether it is the eventual communist revolutions. But these are mainly ideas of government that are against the Catholic Church and against God's rule over his own people. And so this is what Spain is now finding itself in. Meanwhile, in the Austrian Empire, a young emperor would take his stand. On August the 18th, in 1830, the future Austrian Emperor Franz Joseph was born of the Archduchess Sophie, an ambitious German princess, and the Archduke Franz Karl, son of the Austrian Emperor Francis of the Restoration, a dull young man who had little to recommend him mentally or physically. The birth was difficult. Eventually, the child had to be delivered with forceps. In the end, Franz Joseph was to reign over the Empire of Austria, the sheet anchor of Europe after the Congress of Vienna, for no less than 68 years, the longest reign in European history. Franz Joseph was the heir to the Catholic Habsburg dynasty and tradition in Central Europe, which went all the way back to the High Middle Ages and before that to the Holy Roman Empire, which derived from Charlemagne in the year 800. His long reign was to end in a conflagration which threatened the whole of civilization and created the crisis which it is the purpose of us to describe in the next few months. Not since Napoleon Bonaparte had such a man of destiny entered the world. And with that, I will conclude today's storytelling on the history of the church, even though we are dredging our way mainly just through European history, but it all has this connection to the faith. So let's bring today's show to a conclusion with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thank you for joining us. We hope to have you back again next week. Same time, same place. And we also hope to see you in church on Sunday at St. Paul's College at 8 o'clock or at 10 o'clock for our sung mass. God bless you all. May you have a happy and holy weekend. We'll see you in church. Yeah.